Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight. What a blessing it's already been just being here on this midweek service. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you look with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2, we've been now into our study on the life of Elisha for a few weeks now. We just finished the life of Elijah and then just kind of naturally went right into the life of Elisha. And Elisha has taken the mantle of Elijah and is moving forward. And he had been trained for some 20 years. He had been faithful, all the things we studied about that. And now he has the position that God had called him to and prepared him for. And so now he's got that mantle of Elijah and moving forward. And after dealing with the doubt of the sons of the prophets, and if you remember last week, that's what took place. We dealt with that, and he knew who God was and how important it is. That's what we need to know, is who God is. That'll help you in so many things. He knew of God's ways, and he knew of God's work. And when you know how God works, you can eliminate a lot of other questions, and you can eliminate a lot of other types of prayers. Instead of praying amiss, you know that if this is not something God's going to bless, it's ridiculous to pray for something that you know that God is not going to answer, because he doesn't work that way. And that's not his will. And so we found that last week he knew God, he knew his ways, and he knew his work. And now we come to the very next event in the life of Elisha. It's found here in 2 Kings chapter 2. Verses 19 to 22. That's what we'll be looking at tonight. So if you'll stand here with me, it's actually Elisha's second miracle that he would perform. Elisha is known more of the prophet of miracles. Elisha performed more miracles, and we'll be studying those, than what did Elijah and all the other prophets as well. So here, Elisha, second miracle, verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein." And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we do come before you again tonight, thank you for what we've already experienced here. First and foremost, your presence in this place. And then thank you for working through the different aspects of the service tonight to be a blessing to us. But now as we open up the precious word that you've preserved for us and we study this event in the life of Elisha, I know that there is more for us to gain than just the historical understanding and knowledge of it, but these biblical principles that are attached, I pray that you'd help us to learn these. Now bless in the study and the teaching and the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Elisha now, it's been seen by those in the city. He's in Jericho, and the whole city saw that he was able to perform the first miracle and following after Elijah by being able to split the waters. And he walked back across the Jordan on dry ground. Everyone saw that. They would acknowledge the fact that he had the power of God upon his life. But then the next thing is, they saw how he handled the sons of the prophets. The sons of the prophets had doubt, and hard telling just what kind of a testimony they had to the inhabitants of the land. But we find here that the people in the city would have realized and saw how Elisha was able to handle the sons of the prophets. And now he is ready to move. But before he leaves Jericho, the men of the city who have seen all this, they bring this need to Elisha. Now, the first thing we want to look here, this is a second miracle, but let's look at the situation involving their need. They explain it to him, and the first thing it is in verse 19, "And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, The situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth. What you can see, you might be pleased with, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. Now, there's so much here, and it's a blessing to see what's taking place here. Well, first of all, the situation, they said it might be pleasant to the eye, but once you get to see what's behind it, it takes away from it. It's not exactly the way it's portrayed. It's not the way that it seems through the naked eye. But they did say it's pleasant to the eye. The outward appearance is that everything is just fine. Have you ever been dying inside and yet you put on this facade that everything's fine? And you think, well, if I can just look like everything's fine, maybe everything will be fine. The outward appearance is that everything is just fine. The scenic view of Jericho would have been impressive. To understand what was taking place on this particular time and in this day, this would have been a very beautiful outward scenic view. If you would have got an advertisement brochure about looking at what you can visit if you come to Jericho, it would have impressed everybody. There would have been palm trees. There would have been mountains. This whole area would be back. The background of this area would have been the mountainous areas. The Jordan River. It would have the scenic views of the river, the scenic views of what looked to be very plush gardening and greens and everything else in the land. But it would have been false advertisement. I don't know if you've ever looked on a vacation site and you've seen all these beautiful things and you think, man, that's where I want to go. And then you might have gone there only to realize it's nothing like they advertised. Yeah, I think all of us have possibly been aware of somebody or something that's happened that way. And so sometimes the way things appear is really false advertisement. The way things appear is not really evidence of what's taking place behind the scenes. And that's what these men finally come up to Elisha, and they tell him, he said, what you see here in the city, you're just a visitor coming through here. And he said, the situation of the city is pleasant as my Lord seeth. You wouldn't think we had any problems at all in this city. You would think that this would be a great city to send people to and, you know, become residents of this city and have a home here and all the different things. But the second thing that they say here is, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. The water is naught, and the ground barren. A very serious, behind-the-scenes problem in Jericho. The water was polluted. The water is naught, not able to be drank. The water was not able, it looked like it would be drinkable water, until you started possibly looking into the water supply. He said, what it looks like, a drinkable water, it's not. Matter of fact, the Bible goes on to tell us that there had been many deaths due to consuming the water. Because after healing it, we find in verse 21, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters, there shall not be from thence any more death. So the waters before that they were healed actually killed a lot of people, possibly animals that would try to drink of the water. It was not even safe enough for animals to drink. It was naught. And the ground barren. The ground, even though it was producing plants and it looked like that things were doing well, the fruit was barren. That's what he's talking about. It looks good. If you would look at these plants, you would think, wow, what great flourishing, very nice looking plants, and the fruit might have been on the plants, and you would have thought, wow, everything seems healthy here. There's water enough, the Jordan River, and everybody would know in that time that the Jordan River was not a very clean body of water. But we find here that everything, they saw it, the fruits and everything else looked good, but it was just pleasant to the eyes. If you would eat it, it would kill you. If you would drink from it, it would kill you. It was something they had a severe problem, even though it did not appear to be a problem, it was a problem. It was barren. The fruit was barren. It was not edible. It looked pleasant to the eyes, but Jericho was under a curse. Now we know that. Turn back to Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 6, we find something when Joshua is leading the nation of Israel into the promised land, there was something about Jericho that God cursed. And they were not to partake of anything that came out of Jericho. They were not to take of not even the cattle, the gold, the silver, nothing, because it was going to be a cursed land. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 16 and 17, and it came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. This is going to be a cursed city. God says nothing in here should be taken out of there. Do not take any of this into the camp of Israel, because everything in this city has been cursed. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Now drop down to verse 25. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelt in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof, and his firstborn and his youngest son shall he set up at the gates of it. The Bible says that God, for whatever reason, he said he had put a curse on Jericho. Now, there's more to be said about some of the kings of Israel that tried to work in Jericho, but we find when Elisha comes on the scene, and now he's there in Jericho, before he would leave, the people, the men of the city, came to him and said, it looks like everything is just peachy here. It looks like everything is well-watered and everything is plush. He said, but there's something wrong here. Even though it looks one way, it's totally something different. We can't even consume the water. We can't eat of the plants. There's something wrong with this city. And they're bringing this to Elisha now because evidently, can I tell you, the sons of the prophets, many of them live there. And as far as we know, the sons of the prophets did not address this issue. They would have known of the issue. They would have known if they lived in that area. And I believe that is the most important reason that they come and bring this to Elisha, because they witnessed Elisha had the power of God when he walked across on dry ground, when he split the waters of Jordan, and then when he dealt with the sons of the prophets. As he dealt with the sons of the prophets, now the city here realizes there's something special about this man, Elisha. This prophet has the power of God upon his life. And so they take it to him and say, you don't understand what's going on here. To your eyes looking around, you think everything's fine. But it's anything but that. The city has a curse of God upon it. Can I tell you that in understanding this, all mankind, no matter what the outward appearance, is cursed. No matter how pleasant their lives may look, no matter what they might seem to be benefiting from this world, and they might have a lot of this world's goods and everything else, but can I tell you, at the root of that individual, they have a curse because they have a sin nature. And they have the curse of sin. You see, when Adam and Eve, and we studied this just the other night, when we're dealing with this idea of stress, we have to understand where stress comes from, and stress comes from that sin nature. It's within every one of us. It's part of the curse of sin. And if you don't acknowledge that, if you don't know where stress comes from, if you don't know what comes out of a sinful nature, you will never deal with it the way that you need to deal with it. But when you go to the root of the problem and you understand that all these problems that I might be having with stress and with oppression and with all the other things that goes along with that we've spoken on a Sunday night, if you don't understand that it is within you because you have within you a sin-cursed nature, you'll never deal with it as God would have you deal with it. And you'll never overcome it as God would have you to overcome it. The only way to overcome the death penalty of sin is to acknowledge you have it and then to look to Jesus Christ, who's the only one that can help you to overcome the sin, the curse of sin. Yeah. And it's by giving you a new nature. He does not take away the old nature. He gives you a new nature, and now you get to choose. Do you want a new way of living? Do you want the help that God has for you? Or do you want to continue to yield to this sin nature and even have more difficulties once you've had the presence of God in your life? And so we find here that even in this illustration that we have of Jericho, they said to Elijah, it might look like everything's fine here, but it's not. We just haven't had the right person come along that could help us here. Under the curse of sin, all need to be saved. And until the right understanding of salvation comes along, you'll never get saved. When somebody brings to you the truth of salvation, not in your good works, not in you being born into a Christian family, not in you being a part of a church, not in all the, none of these things, but they come to you and they say, this is the help that you have need of to be able to overcome a sin nature. And that is what Jesus Christ can do for you and what he's already done for you. All you have to do is receive that free gift. And that gift is everlasting life. And that gift is the Holy Spirit of God in you. And that gift is you having another new nature, now an option that you can yield to. And if you yield to this new nature, you can overcome the old. And that's where we're going with this idea and this issue of stress. It linked right into what we're even preaching tonight. You have to understand that what you have in you, amen, the sin nature will produce all of these things that will destroy you from the inside out. Until you know that, you'll never overcome it. You might take drugs and medications to block it out and try to keep you from ever not even being able to think. But until you understand the root of it, you'll never be able to deal with stress as God would have you to. It's within all of us. And so we find here that this very same principle, amen, and biblical principles are found throughout the scriptures. They're the same. But we find here in this very same principle, they come to him and they said, it looks pleasant to the eye. But we have a huge problem. The situation of the inhabitants of the city. Now, they realized, the second thing we look at here is, the people sought help from God's prophet. No doubt they had done everything they could at that time. No doubt they had had different ones try to come and cleanse and purify the water and try to get the plants producing fruit that was edible and everything else. What it, not had any help, anyone that was able to help them. And so they come to Elisha. The first thing that they had to do is they got over what others might have thought of them. They got over the appearance that everything is fine. They had to humble themselves to realize if you got saved that you were a sinner on your way to a devil's hell like any other sinner. You're no better than anybody else. Just looking pleasant was not what was most important to them. Just being a member of a church, just dressing like a Christian, just putting on a facade to make everybody think that I'm saved. It's amazing how many people just, they're satisfied with that. It's what other people think of me. And they'll put on a false facade, it's not really in them. They just know what to say. They know how to answer people. They know what we're looking for as far as if there is such a thing of a Christian look. Identifying with Christ, with a greater desire to identify with Christ than identification with the world. Just looking pleasant was not what was most important to them. See, first of all, they were honest with themselves to realize there's a problem and we need help. And they were forthcoming. They didn't try to hide anything. They spelled it out just as it was. Jesus addressed some that would have been just the opposite, that wanted the appearance of things, and they were more important. They were so focused on the appearance that they lost sight of what was most important. Matthew chapter 23. You see, even believers sometimes, they won't seek help for their marriage because they don't want anybody to think they have a bad marriage. Won't seek help for drug addictions because they don't want anybody to know they're addicted to drugs, even prescription drugs. They won't seek help over the things that they need help for to overcome because they don't want people to think a certain way of them. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Jesus addressing the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Scribes were those that should have known the Bible. They claimed to know the scriptures. Hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. He said, if you clean up the inside, the outside will take care of itself. Amen. The outward appearance is a reflection of what's on the inside. Yes. Unless, of course, it is deceptive appearance. And parents, only you know whether or not it's deceptive appearance in your own child. Husbands will know that about their wives, and wives will know that about their husbands. When you truly know somebody, you know whether it's deceptive appearance or if it's truly genuine. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisies and iniquity. Wow. Jesus is trying to help the scribes and the Pharisees. And in addressing them, he is also helping others to realize that's not who I'm going to want to follow after. In addressing the scribes and the Pharisees with really what was going on, he was helping the other people to understand, make sure that what's inside is taken care of. keep the inside clean, if you will. It doesn't help if you have a dirty inside, no matter how clean the outward appearance is. What's most important is what's on the inside. And so the people sought help from God's prophet. They overcome what he thought of the city, because they would have said, "You, with your eyes, you think everything's good here. And you're getting ready to leave. And we had to overcome wanting you to leave thinking everything was fine. Because we wanted your help. We want your help more than what we want you to think everything's fine in our lives, in our city." They sought help from the right source. First of all, they got over what others might have thought and what Elisha might have thought, and presented to him the truth of the city. And then once they did that, they sought the help from the right source. They knew Elisha was a true prophet of God's. They saw what Elisha had done and how he had handled the sons of the prophets who had not addressed it and not been able to help. Can I tell you, in understanding that, there's a lot of false hope in society. Even religious false hope. This false hope is often offered from many different sources. But there's only one true source of help. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, outside of God would have revealed this to us, we would have known that Jericho had such problems. Beautiful mountains, palm trees, plush grass, river running through it. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 21. The Bible says, "Prove all things and hold fast that which is good." Once you've proven it, then hold on to it. Don't let it go. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Don't let anybody persuade you otherwise. Once you know what is true, once you know what is God's will, once you know what is God's ways, hold on to it. Prove it, first of all. Make sure of it. Once you know it's coming from God, then don't let anybody talk you out of it. So they sought help from the right source. They knew Elisha to be a genuine man, servant, prophet of God's. And the help came. The help came. Now, you're taking this in, it can be applied to so many things. It can be applied because these are biblical principles. This is just knowing how God works. Amen? He's not as much concerned about how it looks on the outward. He's more concerned about what is genuinely taking place inside. And if that person will actually humble themselves to cry out and say, "What's inside has problems. What you don't see, we're struggling here. And we are crying out, we are looking to you for help, and you're seeking the right source for that help." And once you acknowledge the fact that you have issues and problems and you need help and you've sought after the right help, can I tell you, help is available in Christ. And so we find here the last of this as we go back and look at verse 20, verse 22. And so he says, and he said, "Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein." Wait a minute. You just want to bring you a jar of salt. That's all you want us to do. That's all. Now, what's he doing here? Is the salt really going to take care of all the problems? No. Elisha got them involved and commanded them to do their part. Can I tell you, your part in salvation is simple. It's easy. Even a child can do their part. God does the hard part. There was a huge price paid. There was great sacrifices made in heaven. But God, when it comes to our part, even a little child can do it. I love that. But you have to do it. You have to believe, and then you have to receive. That's all. With childlike faith, you have to believe that God is who He says He is, that His plan of salvation is according to exactly what God says in the Bible. There's no adding to God's plan. There's no taking away from God's plan. It's just God's plan. No matter how simple you might think it to be, listen to me, Satan is using your part, man's part, in blinding them to ever getting saved. People say, oh, that's impossible. You can't just receive everlasting life. It can't be a gift. There has to be more for it. We have to dedicate our lives, and we have to do this kind of work and that kind of work, and you can't fall back, and you can never sin again, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. Listen to me. And they take all these things that man, the world, puts on them, and they're blinded to the simplicity of God's plan. But they had already humbled themselves. They'd already made the determination what's inside is more important than what's outside. What you think of us outwardly is not as important as what the problem, getting the problem fixed that's on the inside. There is a problem in this city. And we're coming to you because we know you're the man of God. You represent God, and we're asking for your help. Naaman the leper. What do you have to do? We'll study that later on. Just dip in Jordan's filthy waters. The water system and the streams and the rivers are much cleaner and much fresher back in my own town. And you had me to come here where the water's filthy, and you think that that's going to cleanse me? No, obedience will cleanse you. Just doing what God says to do. Just doing what God says to do. So, what'd he say? Do their part. It's easy. Just bring me something that's very plentiful around here. Put a new jar. Just bring me some salt. Now, we could go on, the idea of salt and understanding the purifier, that understanding the symbolisms of that, but we won't get into that. It's just to do our part. See, sometimes to find the help that God has for you is just to take advantage of what He's already given you. Amen. The answer is not staying out of church. The answer is not to stop reading your Bible. The answer is not just look at every preacher and think that he is a shyster just like the last one. The answer is what God's already given you. God's already given you the church. Amen. And God's already given us commandments and that says to us not to forsake them because you need them. You need a church family. You need other believers around you who can encourage you and you can encourage them. You need the church. Amen. When people come to me and they call me quite often concerning counseling, The first thing that I ask them about, I want to find out what church you're in. Have you been taking advantage of what God's already done to you? If you'll come to a church service, then there'll be somebody who can talk with you about that. And if you want my counsel, then the first of all is take advantage of the counsel I give every Sunday morning in Sunday school, every Sunday morning in worship service, every Sunday night in Sunday night service, and every Wednesday night. And if you take advantage of what's already there, more than likely that's all you'll need. Yeah. Especially right now, as God's led us into a series on Sunday morning Sunday school on wisdom. And you need wisdom. Where can I find wisdom? How can I know what to do to handle this situation? How can I know what to do to handle that situation? And you're not coming to Sunday school. Where there's going to be somebody stand in your class and teach you how to have the wisdom to know what to do with the knowledge and understanding that God will give you. But if you're not there for Sunday morning Sunday school, then you don't have that help that God has for you concerning what to do and how to get wisdom. I'm stressed out and I don't know what to do. I've tried every medication. I've done this and done that. Are you coming Sunday nights? God's led this church to have a Sunday evening series on how to understand and deal with stress, which applies to every one of us. We all have it within us. But only those that are coming Sunday night are actually taking advantage of what God has for you already. It's just as simple as go get some salt and bring it to me. Well, I don't know. I've been to Sunday night service. I tried it once a couple years ago and it just didn't really do me any good. What's your commitment? A commitment is not, first of all, to the church. A commitment is to God and doing what God says. And if you can be here, be here. If you can't be here, as long as you have a desire to be here, nothing wrong with that. You're not going to be able to be here every service. That's not what the Bible says. That's don't forsake. That is saying, I don't want to go. I'd rather stay home and watch the Colts. And some may be tonight. I'd rather get home and watch the first inning. I don't want to miss any of the World Series. And you'll stay up till 1 o'clock tonight to finish watching it. Listen to me. It's as simple as just doing what God has already told you to do. No matter how simple it is, do it. Amen. Be committed to it. They were committed to it. I don't see them answering. Why? We've tried it before. That didn't work. Didn't see that. He just said he wanted to get them involved. God will not do for us that which he's already given us the ability to do for ourselves. We better be doing what we can already do. Yeah. It's easy as go get some salt, bring it to me. Well, and then Elisha, they brought the salt. They did their part. And the Bible says that he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there. Now, I like that. Elisha took the salt to the source of the water problem. Now, what is the source to the problem? So we oftentimes try to attack the symptoms and we try to medicate the symptoms. And when you're medicating the symptoms, you lose sight of the source. Medicating the symptoms will never take care of the source of the problem. You see, the spring of the water is where all the rest of the water came from. That's where it was coming from. They took the salt, God's plan, and he applied it to the source, the problem. Can I tell you the source of everyone's problems in this world begins with salvation? Because that put you in a position now to where you're alive unto God. If you're dead unto God and we're dead in our trespasses and sins, you're dead to God. Dead. If you're dead to God, He is not looking to help you. But when you are quickened or made alive unto God, now you have positioned yourself as a child of God's. That makes all the difference in the world. The source of the world's problems begins with what the Bible says it begins with, the human nature, and the penalty of sin is the curse of sin, and that is death. And so the first thing that they need is salvation. I never counsel people without first of all getting it settled that I know that I'm dealing with a saved person. And if I'm not dealing with a saved person, at least I know what I'm dealing with. I'm dealing with a lost person. And you deal with a lost person differently than you can deal with a saved person. You have to go to the source. First of all, it begins with salvation. Second, are you living a life that can be blessed by God? If you're saved, praise the Lord, that puts you in a different category. That puts you over here where you're now, you're alive unto God. But God cannot bless sin. So position yourself now as a saved person to where you have confidence that you have and have positioned yourself to have the blessings of God. That's the source of the problem. Stop medicating the symptoms and get to the source. Ask God for wisdom and help and direction to get you to the source. And once you find the source, you'll find that there is a solution. Yeah. And God healed it. Their water, their land. Verse 21. And he went forth unto the spring of the water and cast his salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. Not Elisha. It wasn't Elijah said that Elisha said, I healed the water. No, he said, I went to the Lord. The Lord. Elisha was telling them, thus saith the Lord. Elisha was saying, don't give me the credit for it. I could never done it. What I want you to understand is this is what God said. God has said, I have healed the waters. I have healed the waters. There shall be not be from thence any more death. If God heals it, it's healed. Amen. And so Elisha gave God the glory. And no matter what happens when you're looking to God, make sure that you tell other people that God did it for you. When God helps you, make sure that you say, God help me. Give God the glory for whatever God has done in our lives. And in closing, understand this was what God had for us. This is the principle. This was the next event in the life of Elisha, his second miracle. But I want you to look in closing with me to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 61, I love what the prophet Isaiah presented to those, the nation of Israel. God removed the curse. God removed the curse. He did that which only God could do. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. This is what Jesus Christ presented in the temple. Very same words of Isaiah, because Isaiah was referring to Christ. To bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now verse 3. To appoint unto them, those that would receive it, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. How many would gladly and quickly trade ashes for beauty? God's part is beauty, our part is ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. You can turn in your mourning and you can have from God the oil of joy. Not only can you turn in your ashes for beauty, but you can turn in your mourning for the oil of joy. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You can take your spirit of heaviness and trade it into God, turn it over to Him, and receive in its place the garment of praise. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. That's what God wants to give to all of His children. And He will, as long as we will in return give Him the glory. What a great second miracle in the life of Elisha. Like they've every head bowed, every eye closed. Wow. Are we more concerned about the outward, about what people think, rather than what God already knows? Are we allowing that to keep us from turning to the help that God has for us? Whatever it is that God's speaking to you about, if you need to make a decision on it, we're not going to have a musical invitation. We always have an invitation right now as that opportunity. You need to bring it to the Lord. No matter what it is, the altar's open. Make an altar out of your pew. Whatever it might be, just respond as God would have you to respond to whatever it was that God spoke to you about tonight. Took advantage of Elisha being there at the time that he was there. Open window. Window of opportunity. It's not going to stay open forever. Take advantage of it while we have that opportunity. Anyone else? And Father, we bow before you tonight. We love you. Thank you for the first of all, the opportunity to be in church tonight, and then for the teaching of the life of Elisha that helped us to understand a little bit more about the second miracle and the biblical principles that are attached to it. I pray that we would receive it, be strengthened by it. Help each one that's made decisions tonight to follow through with those decisions, strengthen them because of it. And now be with us as we leave here tonight. Get us home safely. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.